Okay, fellas, we're going to cruise on in here, and again, questions are welcomed. If you've noticed here, we've gone through the pattern. The gospel was sent through churches in the book of Acts. We've considered the prominence of the church in Paul's ministry. It's what he did. It was building churches. We've considered the priority of the church at some level, in noting at least that in times past, that mystery was unknown, but now God has divided the world into three parts, Jew, Gentile, and church. That's how he views the world today. So the priority, and then the peculiarity, the church is uniquely called. It's the assembly of God. It's the assembly of his body. It's the habitation of God through the Spirit. And it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth. And you want to remember that when he addresses this matter of the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth, he's talking in local church terms. And this is really foreign to independent-minded Americans in a generation that has moved away from anything dogmatic and anything authoritarian. We don't do group. And so as Kent Hughes lamented, we're living in a generation where people could not imagine this in prior times, churchless Christians. And just the warning, ding, 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 warning, warning, warning. That can't exist very long. Because we're not made to be non-communal, we're made to be communal people. We are a body, and every person in that body is particularly needful. And so when we come to this matter of the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth, that doesn't demean Matt Marshall's need to be a witness. All of us are witnesses. Go ye therefore and teach all nations is the commission to every disciple. But when it comes to the repository of the truth, I don't have that authority, because I'm not the Pope, who, by the way, is supposed to have that authority in Roman Catholic theology. Don't want to mess around with that, because if he writes a papal bull and speaks it ex cathedra, what he says as a living, breathing human being is as authoritative in Roman Catholic tradition as Scripture. And I've met some Baptists who feel themselves to be popes. Okay? Once in a while, I'd like to be one. But I'm not. And that goes back to respect for your theology, because the repository of truth is not me. It's the church. So help me out now. In working through truth, do we ever see the New Testament church in the Bible operating on that topic of, okay, what are we going to do? Does Paul speak alone? Peter speak alone? On occasion, because they were, after all, apostles. But when there are gray areas, help me out with this, guys. What'd they do? And what was the biggest gray area? Boy, am I glad they landed on this one this way. But what was the biggest gray area that was really tearing the church apart in the book of Acts? Jeremy. Circumcision. And how did they land? The answer was, no, we're not going to require it of the Gentiles. It wasn't required, and that's a good thing, because they were teaching it was necessary for salvation. And how did they fix that question? Remember? Let's find out. Take your Bibles and go to Acts 15. Acts 15. Let's look at the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, not the individual, the church. And oh, by the way, these are local churches. This is not the universal church. But these local churches are dealing with a real issue, so how do they deal with it? Well, Acts 15, verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Woohoo! That's going to get a guy's attention during the evening service. Whoa, wherefore, and therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. I guess so. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders with this question. Uh-oh, notice two groups there. Apostles, that's one group, and elders, that's pastors. Being brought on their way by the church, that's a key word. Verse 3. There was a church in Antioch that had this problem because some of the people came over from Jerusalem and it taught the men in the church, if you're not circumcised, you're not going to heaven. And so how are they going to figure this out? Well, the men didn't make the decision, and the women didn't make the decision, and the pastors didn't make the decision. They were brought on their way by the church. And the word there in verse 3 is a Greek word, propempo, and it means to be sent under authority. So the church sent a representative group. You guys, quick, go to Jerusalem. We got to figure this out. Because we got this whole group now that's thinking they're not saved because they're not circumcised. Well, they sent them on to the church. They sent them on their way, and they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. They declared the conversion of the Gentiles. They caused great joy among all the brethren. When they came to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done. And there rose up the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it's needful for all to be circumcised. And the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when they had this disputation, Peter rose up. Now let's skip over. They're in this conversation. This is called the Jerusalem Council. And as the Jerusalem Council is convening, I'm looking for it where it says, okay, here, look at verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, that's Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among their brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. That's three groups. We know who the apostles are. There were 12 of them. We know who the elders are. Elder, bishop, and pastor are the same guy. That's a pastoral officer. The brethren. Who's the brethren? That's the church. Send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch. For as much as we have heard that certain which out from us troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood, and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. And they didn't say you have to get circumcised. And all God's people said, amen. But did you notice who was involved in that doctrinal conversation? Because it was a doctrinal conversation. The doctrinal conversation was, do you have to get circumcised or not to get saved? That's a doctrinal conversation. Okay, help me out here then. With that being the template and the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, our church, Colonial Hills Baptist Church, as most churches, has a doctrinal position. We have a doctrinal statement. How do we adjust that? What do we do when we want to speak doctrinally as a body and put our position out for all the world to see? We've got a lot of different positions. Recently, we wrote a positional statement on believing as a congregation in a 6 literal day creation. And we tied that back to Scripture, to the word Yom in the Old Testament. Okay, how did that happen? Some of the guys were involved in that. Anybody remember? Did I sit in my office with my papal pen in hand and say, this is what it's going to be, and I declare it as a papal bull? That's what they call them. Because I was ex cathedra, I was in my office chair. It's from the, it's from the throne. How do you go about making a doctrinal statement? Well, here's what we do. I bring it to the council of the pastors, then with the council of deacons, and then we bring it to the whole church, and we send it home with them on pieces of paper and say, think this over, look at the Bible, and we'll vote together as a body. Because anything that's our doctrinal position has to be done as a body. Well, where do you get that, Pastor? Wouldn't it have been easier just for you to write it? It sure would have been. What a whole lot fewer machinations and debates, perhaps. But Acts 15 tells me the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and this is how we handle truth. We handle it collectively as a church. So what am I saying? You're a witness, I'm a witness, but when it comes to the church, I'm not the church. I don't individually possess the authority over God's word, but the church does. The church gets to be that pillar and ground of the truth in this dispensation. Everybody with me? Okay, so back on purpose. The church bears unique, distinct responsibilities. Unlike a chapel, unlike a Bible study, the stewardship of the revelation of God is to the church. The stewardship of the revelation of God is to the church, and we're talking about a local church. And the operation of the ordinances is to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, that he's telling them how to do communion. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. And he says, I'm writing this unto you, that when you gather together in the Lord's name, this do in remembrance of you. He's writing to the church, not to the individual. But here are some things. You can just scratch down some notes. So what is it that the church does as it perpetuates truth? Number one, it sends out missionaries. Those are messengers of the truth. I don't ordain missionaries. The church does and sends them out. It selects officers. We just had deacon election at Colonial. To have deacon election, we simply put to the congregation a blank sheet of paper and let the church family put on the blank sheet of paper the names of the people they think best qualify to be deacons. I never vote. I have never voted for a deacon as long as I've been a pastor. Why? Because in Acts chapter 6, the apostle said to the brethren, choose you out from among you, seven men of honest report full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint unto this business. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they, the congregation, chose Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor. And the first deacons are chosen. I don't choose them. I had a guy come to me in the foyer one time and say, I'll tell you what, I got an issue with your deacons. I said, it's like my secretary and my assistant pastor, I don't have any deacons. What are you talking about? Well, you know what I'm talking about. I got an issue with your deacons. I said, I don't have any deacons. You vote for the deacons, I serve with them. Whoever you select, I serve with. I'm a pastor, I'm not a dictator. Well, where'd you get that idea? Acts 6. Okay? So the church elects the deacons. Okay, the church guards from heresy, Acts 15. That's what we just saw. The church exercises discipline. That's really important. Come back to Matthew chapter 18. Only two times before the book of Acts that the word church is going to be used. Both of them are in Matthew. Matthew 16, I will build my church. Matthew 18, in Matthew 18, Jesus talks about what happens when you have issues between brothers. In Acts chapter 16, and he says, verse 15, if your brother trespass against thee. Who's a brother? This is the band of brothers meeting tonight. Is everybody my brother? No. Only believers are brothers. How do I know that? Because in this context, he says, now if your brother trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he will hear thee, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact will be established, every word will be established. If he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. If he won't hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Anybody here ever been in a congregational meeting where church discipline is being applied? Okay, I've been in quite a few such meetings, and it's never pleasant. But here's the pattern that Jesus has set. I go to that, I won't even use anybody for an illustration, but I go to that brother alone, privately, and then I take two or three witnesses. That's confirmationally, and it doesn't need to be me doing it, by the way. I don't have special power here. And if that problem can't be resolved, then it's to be told to the church. So Pastor Phelps can never get up and say, hey, you know what? I've got an issue with the guy sitting in the back row over there. Yeah, you buddy. The guy sleeping? Nobody back there, by the way. You slept through one too many messages, and tonight I'm excommunicating you. I can't do that. The church has to do it. Why? Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What church? The universal church? It's never had a joint meeting. It's never had a common assembly. We're talking about the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So how important is a local church? They send out the missionaries. They're the repository of truth in the generation in which we're living. We're the glass window through which the world is looking. It's what Jesus is doing today. We're operating within the spectrum of the history of the world with a God mindset. He's choosing out his bride. He's revealing this mystery that one day in eternity is going to cause the principalities and powers to go, look at that. No offense in using this word again, but those mongrels who had no standing have been united together into the body of Christ without spot or blemish or any such thing. Whoa. And when we have questions about the revelation of God, we don't solve that in the pastor's office unilaterally. We solve that in the congregational assembly in conversation together. And when we have a discipline issue and a person in the body of Christ locally is causing such a smear that that congregation's testimony is no longer credible in the community, the congregation has to solve that issue. tell it unto the church. And if they won't hear the church, they're unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What's that mean? What's it mean? No longer under the umbrella of the fellowship, the protection, the love, and the joy of the assembly. 2 Thessalonians actually says, withdraw yourself from them that they might be ashamed. So they're not embraced any longer under that common joy of church family. They're now in a shamed position. Why? Why would you do that to somebody? Because 1 Corinthians 5 is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5 says that their flesh may be chastened or buffeted so that their spirit may be saved in the day of visitation. God does work in them physically to bring them to a point spiritually that he can yet reward them in eternal places. That's God's grace. It's like having children and never disciplining them. You wouldn't do that. Well, somebody might. You shouldn't do that. For what son is there that the father does not chasten, Hebrews says. The fathers that love their children chasten them, even so local churches. Not pastors and not deacons and not boards of elders or sessions or cardinals or popes. That's a congregation. Tell it to the church. You still here? So what responsibility do you have when you become part of a church? Whew. I'm part of the body collectively on the earth that's showing the truth of God to the world round about me. And if we fail, the shutters went down. Nobody can see it. And I can't do it individually. It's a collective body thing. And if the church wasn't there, you wouldn't be a Christian. And so we continue forward. Consider the people. The church is a body. Every part of that body is essential. I'm going to go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I've got about 15 minutes, so I'm hastening. But I want to now wrap it into, what about, where do I fit in this body? Because we do all fit. Every member is different, but they're all important. 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 are going to say. And here, as I come to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to pick it up in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he let captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Big words. When Christ ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Now, what does that mean? Here's what I think. You can think what you want to think. Here's what I think. I think in the Old Testament time, when people died, they went into Sheol. Jonah says, out of Sheol I lifted up my eyes. Sheol is the Old Testament place of the departing spirits. I think there was a good part of Sheol and a bad part of Sheol. And I think they could literally see between. Where do you get that, Pastor Phelps? I get that from the Gospel of Luke, where a rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and he saw Abraham, and he said, Abraham, send Lazarus. I know that guy. That's that beggar Lazarus that used to sit at my gates full of sores. Send him with a, just dip his finger in my mouth. So I got Sheol. I got the good and the bad. This guy's in torments and this guy's being comforted. Well, Jesus led captivity captive. I believe he emptied the upper chamber of Sheol. I think the people who were there in pleasant places have now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, applied to the heavenly altar, been released to enter into heavenly places. So they have presence with the Lord, not just this chamber that was previously known. Still with me? So he says he ascended up in high. Where was I? Ephesians 4. He says, unto everyone is given this gift, wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, verse 8, he led captivity captive. I think that's that upper chamber of Sheol. Now people can disagree with me, that's fine. But then the next phrase that becomes important to us and practical right now, he gave gifts unto men. Okay? Now he that ascended, which is he, but also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended. I think that's Christ. I think this is the ministry of Christ. After he died on the cross and before he rose from the dead, he was still active. What was he doing? He was preaching even to those in the middle of the earth. Nice way of talking about Sheol. Okay, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all, this is the church, come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. That whole context is about he gave gifts to men. Now there's some confusion here, so let's hang on. Look at verse 11. He gave these gifts. Well, what are they? Verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. Watch the punctuation. Pastor, teacher is the way I prefer to read it. Apostles, semicolon, that's one gift. Prophets, semicolon, a second gift. Evangelists, semicolon. Some people are going to use the word missionary there. They're gospel givers, uniquely equipped in gospel giving. Pastor, no, semicolon, it's pastor, teacher, that's one. That's four different gifts of, I'm not going to use the word officer, I'm going to say ministry gifts. Do we have apostles today? Some people say yes. They get themselves in a whole lot of trouble when they do it, almost as much trouble as when the Pope says he speaks ex cathedra, because an apostle is a pretty strong person. What happened to the apostles? What about prophets? Do we have prophets today? Come over to Acts chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, you Gentiles that have been saved. Now you're fellow citizens with the saints. You're part of the household of God. That's the church. Great title. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Oh, there's the same guys. Apostles and prophets. They were foundational in the church. I built a house out east and I self-contracted. By self-contracting the house, I actually watched when the backhoe showed up. Then I hired the concrete guy and I did my own tar work on the concrete after they'd poured the foundation. When I was down there with that brush, brushing tar on that concrete in that mud pit, I was thinking as I put it on, I'm putting it on real thick. I never want to see this again. I never want to do this again. It's foundational work. You don't come over and say, hey, baby, come on over. I want to show you the foundation of my house. This is really cool. It's really good. You don't do that. It's necessary. There were no cracks in it. There was no water in it. I built a big swimming pool in the ground, put a whole lot of tar on it, and then I covered it up. The foundation was laid by the apostles and the prophets, but they're foundational gifts. There are two other gifts that aren't listed there as foundational. The evangelist and the pastor teacher. Those are continuing gifts. Okay, so the Lord gives gifts to the church. And if we go back to 1 Corinthians 10, we see that that church and those gifts that are given are very purposeful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We could look at a couple passages. But I'm going back to 1 Corinthians 10. And I'm going to scan my way forward real quick. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I think it was Lehman Strauss that said, ignorant brethren is the largest denomination in the world today. Brethren, I would not have you be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses and did all eat the same spiritual drink. Now these are examples, he says. And as he continues forward, he talks about the diversities of our gifts and what we are called to do. Be followers, chapter 11, verse 1, of me, even as I also am of Christ. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. And he said he's going to talk about women keeping their hair covered. Come to chapter 12, concerning spiritual gifts. That's where I should have been to begin with. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now you know that you were Gentiles, carried away with dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. Now, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. You can circle that, because that includes you. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. To one is given the Spirit of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kind of tongues. These are really big stuff, big gifts. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these work to the one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, have all been made to be drink the one drink. The body is not one member, but many. That the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? that the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, is it not of the body? Okay, now, who's Paul writing to? The Corinthians, local church. They didn't have internet. They didn't have television preachers. They didn't have big bookstores. He's writing to a local church about their body. And he's saying to that local church in Corinth, every member in that body is important. Every member. Nobody in that body without a purpose. Now he's going to talk about some big stuff that breeds a lot of confusion. Prophecy. I don't think the gift of prophecy continues today. Miracles. I don't believe in the continuation of miracles today. Why not? Quick thumbnail. Because when God reveals Scripture, he always does it with the backdrop of miracles. When Moses wrote, were there miracles? Starts with a rod, doesn't it? Turns into a serpent. When the prophets wrote, were there miracles? Some of them called fire down from heaven and others raised bodies. There were miracles. When the apostles and Christ were on the earth, were there miracles? Yes. Why? Because the Jews require a sign. Why did the Jews require a sign? Because to them was given the oracles of God. How would they know that this is truly God speaking without the backdrop of miracles? Is God giving us revelation today? How did the book of the Revelation end? Don't add to this. Don't take away from it. So I don't believe that we have need of miracles today because God's not in the continuing revelation business right now. Okay? But when God speaks in ways that he's revealing himself to man in a unique fashion at a unique time, he backdrops it with miracles to confirm, especially to the Jews who require a sign. So I'm going to take the miraculous gifts and say, I don't think those are continuing, but I am going to say there are some continuing. Look at what he says in verse 28. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets. Oh, there's the same guys. Third teachers. After that, miracles and healings and helps and governments and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Those are rhetorical questions deserving this answer. No, 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 no. Of all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues? No, no, no. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love. Here's the excellent way. You serve in love. You graciously give within this body in a loving fashion. So some are more apt as teachers, and some are more apt as administrators, and some have gifts of help, and some have gifts of mercy. But all have a purpose. I'm such a purist on this, and I'm going to pause and ask if there are any questions. I'm such a purist on this that I say to Pastor Keith often, I don't like seeing a local church built by always having superstars come in, whether it be through their books or their videos or their presence, because I think the local church, when I'm with them on the Lord's Day, that body is sufficient unto itself to edify and glorify Christ on this planet. And he's given everything in that body locally, just like he did to the Corinthians. They weren't going, oh, you know, it'd be great, but we don't have an organist. It'd be really good, but we don't have anybody that can lead the choir. They weren't thinking that way. They're thinking, he wrote a book about our body. That's our church. That's us in Corinth. And he said, everybody in that body is important. And he's talking to the church because they're the ones who are displaying the truth. So what's your role, guys? Well, get on God's side. In this generation, God's work is being done to build the church. He's calling out for himself a people, a bride. Second, as you get on God's side, get excited about the privilege you have. Be a student of God's word. I mean, what could be more exciting than that? To know what God said. That revelation, that ought to make me get up in the morning going, wow, I've got something God wants to tell me today. That's the Bible. And realize he's displaying that for all the world to see, not just through me. Because I would crumble under that. I can't do this alone. I'd crumble under it. But God doesn't need anything. He wants to use us to do this wonderful work through local churches. And that's where I fit. And so I'm going to end with a couple of rhetorical questions, if you don't mind, when you ask me some. So if God's big purpose today is to show truth to the church, and every part of the church and every member has a purpose and a place and a gift, so I'm a Lone Ranger Christian. I just don't need the whole church thing.
Question, can I be a good dad and do that? I'm supposed to bring up my children and nurture and admonish the Lord. Can I be a good husband and do that? No, because my whole marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ and his bride. How important is the church to me? Okay, can I be a Lone Ranger Christian? Can I have the accountability of fellow believers? Can I use the gifts that God has given to me to use in this earth at this time? No, 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 no. So, really? I thought the number one thing on the planet today is like the family. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when Paul says, it's, you know, considering men and women, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And then he actually says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it'd be better for you to be single. He says that. But since you can't contain, in other words, you have desires and you're wired to get married, go ahead and get married. But I think that for the present, it might cause some people to have more trouble. And then he says, you know, the woman who's not married, she spends all her day thinking about serving Christ. But when she marries, she spends her days thinking about how to serve her husband. What did he just start with? He started with, here's a person not married, but that's okay. So if that's okay, in fact, he even said it was better, so that she not be distracted. Distracted from what? And what other purpose could she have but, you know, getting barefoot and pregnant? I'm from West Virginia, I can say that. Well, here's what he's saying. The big purpose for her life is to be part of this body that he's going to talk about in 10, 11, and 12, and to use her gifts in the local church. Now, she may be able to do that, Mary, and so might you. But here's the deal. Well, I'll go ahead and personally illustrate it. I've got a daughter who's 31 years old of age. She's never married. She's never had children. Can she be successful in life and rewarded in eternity? By doing what? By serving in the local church, right? Okay, here's a guy in the community. He's married, got two or three great kids. They're all professionals. He's got season tickets to the Colts. He's driving a Beamer. Never thought about church. Never opened the Bible. How's his eternity going to be? Good answer. We don't want to be, you know, almost blasphemous even in consideration. We want to be burdened about that. But the reality is, there are a lot of Christian Americans who think, I can live the American dream and get rewarded in heaven, but they've forgotten about the church. And I'm telling you, if you forget about the church, you've forgotten the epicenter of what God's doing right now. Because you can't really be the effective father you ought to be, the effective dad or husband you ought to be, and the effective Christian you ought to be without using that gift that God has given you in the church. That's how important it is. So the sun came up this morning because God's building a church. I want to be part of it. That's the plan of God. Okay, that's big stuff. Got quiet. Questions?
This is not exactly the church, but with the gifts of healing, you say that goes along with the same idea of miracles that God used as another sign?
Yes, the Apostle Paul says, were not the gifts of the Apostle done in your midst to confirm? They were confirming. So when he did the gift of healing, it was confirming his position as an apostle, even as it confirmed. Remember when John the Baptist asked, how do we know that you're the guy? How did Jesus respond? Go back and tell him in the prison that the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, and the dumb are able to talk. Tell them about the miracles. Because the miracles confirm. Since I'm not an apostle, I don't think I need miraculous gifts to confirm my position in the church. Really good question. Ryan?
I think what I heard you say was you don't believe in miracles anymore. And is that you don't believe in miracle workers? Or is it just a definition of how we view things that we can't explain?
A lot of it's definition, and certainly on miracle workers. Yeah. On a technical theological plane, I'm going to answer this way. The one great act of God that's miraculous in every generation, every dispensation, is taking a dead spirit and making it alive. Regeneration. That only God can do that, so that you're born again. But miracle, you like to define this way. Miracle is a direct act of God without secondary causation. So manna falls from heaven. Man, I'm picking that stuff up, but that's good. I'm not seeing that happen. Somebody opens their hand, puts their hand in their pocket, opens it. This is manna. Oh, I'm not sure because it came out of your pocket. Okay, that's secondary causation. Okay, if it's outside the natural order, without any secondary causation. So let's say
God burdens Andrew to give me $20, and I need $20 desperately to pay a bill, I'd say, you know, people are going to go, that's a miracle. Well, not really. Technically, that's providence. God worked through that secondary causation. But if a $20 bill fell out of heaven, you know, I'm going to go, there's a hole in an airplane up there. But when it's outside the natural order, direct, boom, Red Sea parts. Man, that's a miracle. No denying it. But if it's got secondary causation, we're going to define that as providence. And that can be just as wonderful as miracle, in my opinion. Yeah.